Good morning. Appreciate everyone here this morning and all those who've joined us remotely watching through our live stream. Let's start with our memory verse with our family devotionals, Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're focusing this year on four different things, and the first was the Word of God, focusing our families. Regardless of what size your family is in your household, every household is a family, and so we've been talking about focusing on the Word of God, and today, this quarter, we'll transition to focusing on the church. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 13, Mark 3:13. In reading through the Gospel of Mark, we read right in this area early in Mark about Jesus' ministry, and it has grown in popularity. In fact, it says crowds are following him, and not just any large crowd, but it says a great crowd, and then it specifies where they're following him from. Crowds are from Judea, which is Jerusalem, the southern part of, if you're looking on a map of first century Israel. So Jerusalem is on the south, in the south area of your map, and everything around that is called Judea. And then to the north of Judea is Samaria, and to the north of Samaria is Galilee. And everyone, or a crowd of people from Judea, from Galilee, and even east of the Jordan, from all over and a couple other areas, this great crowd is following Jesus. And Jesus is doing miracles, and really it seems the miracle that Jesus would do that was most impressive to those at that time was casting out demons, because nobody could cast out a demon. And doing that showed power over these supernatural powers. And so his healing, of course, drew a great crowd. People would come to be healed. And as they came to be healed, this crowd is described as the people were coming just to touch Jesus. And we know Jesus had the woman that touched him and was healed. And so the crowd is coming not just to hear, not just to wait in line patiently for their loved one to be healed, but they're coming to press in and touch him to get healed. And this is the time when Jesus gets into a boat and gets out a little bit from the shore so that the crowd would not crush him. That's how intense this time period was. And so at that time, Jesus appoints the 12. And starting in verse 16, he names those. Those are named. So we have the 12 apostles that Jesus appoints. And then in verse 13, it says, he went up on a mountain, called to him those he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so this casting out of demons is mentioned here as one of the things that the apostles had power to do. Verse 20 says, then he went home. So he goes to his hometown, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. You try to imagine, what is it like to be home and hungry and trying to get a bite to eat? They can't even sneak a bite to eat in because of the crowd. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now in the English, it sounds like, you know, who is saying, who's the they? Who's saying he's out of his mind? In the English, it reads to me logically that it's his family, but in the Greek, and scholars are divided on this, they're not sure. Is this his family that's saying he is out of his mind? I just point that out to say it may be, yes, his family is coming to get him, that's for sure. It may be others are saying he is out of his mind. But nevertheless, his family, they are coming to get him. Well, sandwiched between that and when we read about his family is this next part, starting in verse 22. And it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is to the south. Samaria is in between. And so Jesus is in his hometown. The scribes come from a distance. This is like if we hear that feds have come from Washington. If feds have come to Tulsa from Washington, our eyes open a little bit wider because of the authority and the distance that they traveled. Evidently, this is important, and they're going to get something done. The scribes come from Jerusalem, and they were saying that Jesus, yes, he's casting out demons, but he's doing it by the power of Beelzebul. In other words, they're saying that Jesus himself is demon-possessed. And Jesus counters that very logically. Why would Satan drive out Satan? But this is a most drastic event because the scribes are accusing Jesus in the most awful way. If you are the Son of God, to be accused of doing good by the power of evil. And so things are chaotic. Things are, they're intense. And there's the crowd, and there's the healing, and there's the accusations. And verse 31 says, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And so we have this crowd at the house. We have the crowd outside the house. We have accusations are being made. Jesus is teaching. He's healing. All this activity. And then someone comes in and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're outside and they're calling for you. And when I read that, I expect Jesus to say to the crowd, hold on. Let's hold on right here. I'll be right back. I mean, that makes sense to us. That's how we would do it. We would say, hold on just a minute. My family is here and I'm going to go take care of something. Or we might say to the one who told us, we might say, go bring him in. Bring him here. Make way. You guys make way. Let them in. This is my mother. These are my brothers. Let them in. Now, granted, I'm sure Jesus knows why they're there. They're trying to take him. They're trying to help him, whatever their motives are. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus answered and said, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are they? That's his family outside paging him. Paging Jesus. Your family is waiting. And Jesus says, who's my family? Who? And he looked around at those who sat around him, the ones who were there to listen to his teaching. And he says, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. In the midst of his popularity exploding and the opposition making the most insulting accusations, Jesus separates the temporary from the eternal. The temporary is your earthly family, even your spouse. Because in heaven, Jesus said, there will not be marriage nor giving in marriage, but we will be like angels. In heaven, I believe we will know our spouses. If you're married, I believe you'll know your spouse, but you won't be married there. You won't have a spouse there. Does that make sense? You won't have a son or daughter or mom or dad, because in heaven, these family relationships aren't needed there. We will be fellow saints, just like we are here. Those who are saved are saints. And Jesus separates the temporary from the eternal. It's no surprise to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. So it's a very similar statement. The important thing is the family of God, the eternal family of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What are all these things that this verse is talking about? They were talking about food and clothing. And Jesus said, don't worry about food and clothing. Seek God, seek the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. seek the kingdom of God. If God's telling us, if Jesus said to do that over necessities, how much more would he tell us to do that over our activities, our hobbies, our games, our pastimes? A few years ago for Sydney's senior trip, our family, we went down to the coast in Alabama. I think we went to Orange Beach. I always get it wrong, and I get corrected. I got a nod, a positive affirming nod. That's where we were. We had a good time. wonderful trip. And then on the way back, we stopped to get gas at a Buc-ee's. You ever heard of a Buc-ee's? Now, I love Quick Trip, by the way. Huge fan of Quick Trip. Big fan. Buc-ee's is Quick Trip on steroids. It is impossible for me to really explain it to you. You just have to experience it. It's like the Grand Canyon. If you've not been, you've heard about it. If you've been, you say, listen, you just have to see it. There's no way to really, you can look at a picture. Anyway, Buc-ee's, this is enormous place where they sell gas, and then you go inside and they sell all kinds of things. Well, a storm was coming. We're about to leave South Alabama to come home, and a storm is coming, and there's definitely lightning, thunder, wind, and tornado watch, tornado warning. I start to look on my phone, okay, what's going on? Well, we have a tornado warning for this county and that county in South Alabama. Well, that's great, except I barely know the counties around where I live back in Oklahoma. I sure don't know counties in Alabama, for crying out loud. And so I'm a little worried. We need to go. But my wife is inside Buc-ee's. And I got one kid in the car and one kid's in the Buc-ee's with her. And this is a problem. We might be dead by the time she comes out of Buc-ee's with this storm. We finally get loaded up, headed out. We get, you know, and so when you're driving on a long trip, weather is a factor. When it's raining hard, when the wind's blowing, that is stressful. Sometimes you'll be going through you'll have weather like that and going through a construction zone where you have concrete, a concrete border on one side and you have a semi truck on the other. You ever been doing this? And you've got a vehicle in front of you, you've got one behind. And as the driver, I'm watching all of this and the nonsense that's going on in the vehicle. You have that too. And as I'm in that kind of moment, because normally I pay a little bit of attention to who's behind me, just a habit, force of habit. And certainly I don't want to tailgate the one in front, and usually I don't want someone cutting in either. It's a real fine line. But in that moment, I'm focusing on one thing, and that is I have to keep this vehicle between this concrete and this semi. That's it. That is it. That's all I have to do. That's all that really matters here. And when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus is saying, this, us, it's not this 10:30 to 11:30, by the way, but it's the church, which is the people. This is what Jesus says matters. The church matters. For your family, if you're a family of one or a family of seven, the church matters. That's what matters. That's what is eternal. So Acts 2:42, it doesn't surprise us to see that the early church, there we are, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking the bread, and to prayers. So those four things, let me ask you, what do those four have in common? We have apostles' teaching, which they were inspired by the Spirit. The New Testament was being written, so to speak, at that time. And until it was completed, the apostles, being inspired by the Spirit, were speaking the New Testament. So it's the Word of God. They were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, which is Christians interacting and doing things in common. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and they were devoted to prayers. What do those four things have in common? We could refer to those four things as church activities. church activities. Which is maybe odd for us to hear, because when I say that we're going to have a church activity on whenever it is. Preacher, I'm sorry, what did you... You're not talking about the assembly? You're not talking about you're not talking about the Sunday communion service, are you? You're talking about... No, this is the activity where we're going to serve. This is an activity where we're going to sing. This is an activity where we're going to... Whatever it is, this is an LTC activity. Sometimes when we hear church activity, we hear church busyness. And I'm not really interested in that. I mean, I'll be there Sunday morning 10:30, don't get me wrong. But church busyness, that's what these Christians were devoted to. And it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus has taught them the kingdom is the most important. The kingdom is the church. So if I could clarify that, because I know we do say, and I've said it, and I've tried to word it better, but people often think the church is the building. And that's not true. This building is not a church. It's a building. Nothing more, nothing less. The church is not this 1 hour that we gather and take communion, 10:30 to 11:30. That is not the church. We refer to it commonly. We say, I'm going to church tomorrow. And what we mean is 10:30, this period right here. That's what we mean. What'd you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. What we mean is probably not the building. We probably mean this time, don't we? The church is the people. It's the kingdom of God. It's the people. Those who are Christians are saints, and saints comprise the church. And we are a congregation of the global church of Christ. Church is the people. And what the people do, what the people of Christ do in his name and for his purpose, that's eternal. That's the most important. When you focus your family on church activities, that's the most important. It's the most. And so I want to, if you're doing that, I want to pat you on the back. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you. Things in this life may be taking a back seat. Let me say that better. Things in this life are taking a back seat to church business, church things, church activities, to what the saints are doing, to what your eternal family is doing. Things of this world are taking a back seat. It might be work. It might be home projects. It might be earthly family gatherings. Many, many things can take a back seat. And if so, good. And if not, I'm trying to challenge you. And I'm trying to convey to you what Jesus has taught us. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at some that tell us more about what the church really is. So 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Paul is talking about many things and one thing. And the many things are different. You think Jew and Greek aren't different? Slave and free, those are different. There are other passages that mention male and female. Different. Very different. Can I get an amen? Male and different. Okay? But we're very different here. But we're one body. It's the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Christ is our husband. We are the church. And verse 25 says that there may be no divisions in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let me ask a question. How can we do this if we are only casually connected here? And I think it's common in America. It's not so common other places where the church is around the globe, but it's very common in America to be loosely connected to this time, this 1 hour, 10:30 to 11:30, to be loosely connected to this and not really connected to what the church is doing. And in America, that's common because we have this inherited idea from patterns of how Christians worshiped in the past and prioritized this 1 hour. And everything else is really not so important, but you better not miss this 1 hour. Don't miss the worship hour. Other things, just see if you can see what your schedule is. See what your interest is. See what your commitment is. See what your passion is. But the 1 hour, don't you miss that. Now, some of that, Acts 27, they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. They did. And that was a special time. But if we take a passage like that and say, therefore, this time is mandatory, other times are completely optional. And I'm going to use the word completely. I'm not implying that anytime the church decides to do something that everyone must be there or thou art a sinner. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, where is my passion for seeking the kingdom of God first? And you have to evaluate that. In my family, is the kingdom of God first? In my family, and that's the church, the people, not the 1 hour, it's the people. And I'll say it this way, it's also the family of God, that's another way to say it. Is the family of God first for my family at home? God tells us it has to be first. All right, let's jump to Ephesians 4:11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So this is a passage about how the church, how we are to function. And it starts out by listing some different types of leaders. And the word evangelist is another word for preacher or minister. The word shepherd is another word for elder. And then we have teachers. And so these are leaders in the organization, in the church. And their job, verse 12, is to equip the saints for what? Let me ask again. Equip the saints for? Let's say it one more time. Just one word. Equip the saints for? Work. For work. Equip the saints for work. Do you like work? When I was young, I was not a real big fan of work. My brother, I apologize to him for throwing a spotlight on him, but he's here with us from California. And when he and I mowed lawns when we were young, the people that hired us to mow their lawns, they made the mistake of saying, you mow it whenever it needs it, mow it. Okay? And they would pay us, but the rule we had was, when you think it needs it, you mow it. And the problem is, my brother and I would love to do many things besides mow a lawn, and so we rarely thought it really needed it when it truly did need it. And so it would get grown up, and then mom would see the rows of hay that it created when we did mow, and mom would get all kinds of bothered by that, and it was a whole thing. When I was young, I wasn't a real big fan of work. I mean, I was to get a paycheck, big fan of the paycheck, not so big fan of work. But work, as we studied at our men's retreat, work is a God-honored concept. And it existed in the Garden of Eden even before they sinned. They were to work the garden. Work. As Christians, work of ministry is part of what we do. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. And the leaders are to prepare the members to work. And I want to confess, one of my struggles is, as a leader, one of my struggles for equipping you as members to work is sometimes I have this fear that maybe they don't want to work. Elliot, don't ask them to help with this because they may not really want to. And you are going to put them on the spot and put them in a place that's awkward, right? They may not want it. And I'm not saying everyone has to do everything. We are really strong here as a church that God wants us working where you are gifted. What is your gift? What fits you? And not everyone it doesn't fit every man to come up here and lead a prayer. It doesn't fit every man. It doesn't fit every woman to work in the nursery. I'm not saying we all have to do the same things. I'm saying every one of us, God has brought you here because you can help somehow. Somehow. You can do something. Some way. Work. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you understand basic doctrine or teaching? Basic teaching of the Word of God. That's our goal, is to be even beyond that, to mature manhood. We want to grow in Christ to where we understand this so well that if someone argues with us or brings us something that's different than what we know, we're able to stay firm on what's true. Do we know this word? And we have Bible classes. I want to encourage you to bring your family, whether it's a family of one or seven, however many it is. I want to encourage you. I know it's not easy. Especially, and I do sympathize, if you're in the habit of coming at 10:30 and you've been doing that for years, maybe you grew up in a family that you went to church, you went to the worship service at 10:30, that's what you did. Then it's a new thing for you to come early for class time. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that, because in doing so, you are seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay? And we have many classes available, but I want to encourage you to work toward that. Pray about that. Whatever is difficult about that, I want to build you up. I'm behind you. I'm not here to shame you. I'm trying to help you put God first in your family. I know a family that their kids were very involved in ball, baseball, softball. They would be out at tournaments. They would be out late Saturday night at tournaments that when they drove home Saturday night, they might get home at 3 or 4 in the morning. And their commitment was Bible class time, we're going to be in Bible class. It doesn't matter if we got 2 hours of sleep. It doesn't matter if we didn't get to sleep. It doesn't matter what we do Saturday night. Sunday morning Bible class, we will be there. And they were. And I hold that up not to be extreme. That's not extreme, is it? If it is extreme, so be it. That's what God calls us to be. Our world would say, preacher, that's a little radical. And I would say, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? That's radical. And that's our God. And that's what he calls us to. And it's best for us. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. When we train our children with LTC, it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we're training our families to work in the church, the kingdom. Isn't that great? That's what we want. When these kids grow up and they become, when they graduate high school and they may come to an adult class, do they know how to work in the church? Do they know how to do church work? If they're involved in LTC, they do. They know how to do it. And it's wonderful. I want to close with Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we are to focus our families on church, this congregation, this church family, if we're to focus our families and put the kingdom first, we're going to have to change our attitudes about it. We're going to have to change our mindset, because it's so easy in our American culture to fit church into my schedule instead of fitting my schedule around what the church is doing. And we have to change our minds on this. And I ask you to pray about this. You talk to God about this. Let God help you. Let God change you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you have a need that we could stop and pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If there's one here this morning and you're not in the kingdom, we're baptized into Christ. You're not in Christ. You believe in Christ, but you're not in Christ. Why are you putting it off? Why are you waiting? Let us help you do that today, if you'd come while we stand and sing.
I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save.